This morning, I want to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. This may, I even hesitate to say this, it may sound haughty, but I want you to know that it's not. I do believe that the message that you will hear today, the message that the Lord will bring to us, is a very important message for us to hear. I think the minister of the gospel is weighed down every week with a desire to feed God's people, to bring them the message from heaven that is both needful and relevant and easily applicable to life. But even more over these last few weeks, the scarcity of the time that we meet together, plus just the weight of the world around us, has weighed heavily on my heart that God might bring us the message that he would have us to hear as we meet together for this short time on Sunday mornings. And it seems like that just weekly, my thoughts have just gone back to the words of Jesus as he teaches in the Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And I want to just take a moment as we begin to look at this message this morning to just think about the setting. The chapter starts off with reminding us that when Jesus saw the multitudes, he went up into a mountain and he sat down, and his disciples came unto him and he taught them. Now, we're familiar with that story, but I want you to think about that story in relation to the context of God meeting with his people in past human history. There was another time, very prominent in the history of the nation of Israel, when God met with his people on a mountain. It was Mount Sinai. If you remember anything about that scene, you'll remember that the holy presence of God was such that the people had to cleanse themselves for days on end before God would meet them in the mountain. And then, on the appointed day, the people could not go up into the mountain because the presence of God was holy, and their own selves were unholy, and they could not go up into the mountain. If one would set a foot up on the mountain, God said he will die. And so God spake to the people through a mediator, through Moses, as he gives Moses the Ten Commandments, the law of God. The law of God that was good and that was right and that was holy. But as time went on, it was proven out by experience that the law of God every single time for every single person, though it was good, yet it was unprofitable because the law of God and the inability to keep the law of God slew every man and woman and child who came up against the law of God. So Mount Sinai reminds us of God's holy presence. Mount Sinai reminds us that we are not holy, that we have no right and no ability to approach unto God. The scene from Mount Sinai makes us think of being removed and separated from God. And so friends, let me just once again point you to the goodness of the mediator between God and man, the one mediator between God and man, that is the man Christ Jesus. For surely, as the book of John would lay out chapter after chapter, scene after scene, surely, as the centurion said, Jesus was the Son of God. He was fully God. So Jesus retained the very same holiness of God that Mount Sinai says you cannot approach into. And yet, look, friends, in this scene, as Jesus, God, comes into the mountain, he sees the multitudes, and these multitudes are not told to stay away. These multitudes are bidden to approach, and they sit down as Jesus sits down. And Jesus sits down with them not as the judge, but Jesus sits down with them as their teacher. Brothers and sisters, we know that Jesus Christ has saved us from our sins. But just let this scene sink into you. What a blessing that through the offering of Jesus Christ, we can come to God as disciples. We can come to God as students. We can come to God to hear from his great perfect wisdom. We can come to God to learn. We're safe, safe in this mountain as we listen to the voice of the divine teacher and Savior, Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful that our relationship with God is forever changed? I call you my friends, he says, because of the blood and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you know, Jesus begins to teach the people. If we were to think about this scene a little bit more, he's teaching those who were Jewish disciples, children of Israel, the long covenanted people of God who had longed for the coming of a Messiah, a king, one to rescue them from their own misery. Their misery was different. Their perceived misery was different than their actual misery. They were frustrated people. They longed to throw off the yoke of Roman oppression. They were frustrated by the inability to do as they wanted. They wanted to regain their rights. They were anxious to have someone to lead them back to freedom and back to glory, and back to a place where they could stretch their arms. And yet these are disciples of Jesus. And they believe that he is the Messiah. He is the King. And so as Jesus comes to teach, they're eager to hear. And I'll just fast forward to remind you what happens at the very end of this sermon. At the very end of this sermon, everyone just sits in stunned silence. They are amazed because Jesus speaks like no other man speaks. The authority with which he speaks is an authority that no other man has. He doesn't speak like the scribes and the Pharisees who have all this wisdom, but Jesus speaks with heavenly wisdom. And so they're amazed at the wisdom, at the authority of Jesus Christ. And they are amazed at the words of Jesus Christ, because the words of Jesus Christ are unexpected words. When Jesus begins here in the first part of this chapter to describe his kingdom and the people of his kingdom and what the people of his kingdom will look like, it is nothing like what they expected. And yet it rings true. And so, brothers and sisters, today I'm speaking to a people. I know who I'm speaking to today because I'm one of you. I'm speaking to a people who are, well, if you've been at home for very long, you've struggled. I've heard it from you this week. I asked some of you for prayer requests, and many of you said, honestly, I'm struggling to love my children, or I'm struggling to love my wife, or struggling to love my husband. I'm struggling with patience, struggling with fear. One brother said that he admitted it. I'm driven by fear. And when I get fearful, I get distracted. And I get distracted, I get busy with unprofitable things. Some of you are frustrated, very frustrated by the fact that we're still not together. So the words of Jesus to us are important words. And I want you to know, as we listen to these words from the Beatitudes, that these are not just things that we admire and say, well, it would really be nice if we were more of this, or it would really be nice if we were more that. But I want you to know, friends, this is of absolutely essential information. That Jesus says, these are the characteristics. These are the character traits of those who know me. That people who know me look like this, or striving to look like this. Because the knowledge of Jesus Christ makes all the difference. It makes things that are seen become less important, and things that are unseen become of utmost importance. It makes things that are counter to our natural inclinations become desirable, and makes our natural inclinations things that we fight against because of the glory and the glory of the person of Jesus Christ. And I also want you to know these are vitally important truths because of this. When Jesus finishes giving these Beatitudes, he just says this: ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. He didn't say, go be light or go be salt. He said, that's who you are. In other words, if you're not acting like the salt of the earth, you're not walking in the steps of Jesus, the earth has no salt. You are. My followers, my disciples, you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And so, brothers and sisters, we live in a world right now that desperately needs salt. We live in a world that desperately needs light. And Jesus has said to us, you are the salt and you are the light. So as we think in, as we think of those sort of boundaries and the power of this passage, I want to point you to one particular passage of the Beatitudes. Verse 5, Matthew 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, Jesus said, for they shall inherit the earth. I remember a scene from my very first trip to India several years ago. We had the long flight, and then we wanted to stop, get something to eat. And because we were in a big city, Brother Gunda said, let's take advantage of some American food while we're in this big city. And so we stopped at a mall that contained a McDonald's. So this is my very first few hours in India of my life. And so I'm looking around, taking in all the sights and sounds, just amazed by everything that I saw. And we're in this mall, and we're standing in line at McDonald's. It's a long line. And after about 15 minutes, I noticed that we haven't moved in line at all. And so I began to pay more attention. And what was happening is just a custom, at least in that country, is that there is no really thought of rules of order as far as lines and standing in line. So the people that were in the front of the line, somebody might just walk up right past them and shove them to the side, or maybe not shove them, but just start talking louder than them and order their food. And it was obvious that if we were going to get food, we're going to have to join the crowd. And for a while, I was so offended. I thought, wow, how barbarian, how crazy, and how disorderly, and how uncivilized. And then I think it was a few years later, as I'm thinking about that scene, I realized that that's exactly how I like to live as well. If it weren't for the customs of our civil order and courtesies, I don't think like that. I never want to be fourth in line. I always would love to nudge you out of line to get to my food. And it's not just food. It's whatever. I always, by nature, think about me. And I think about my needs and my wants, and what is most important to me is most important to me. And we think of weakness, or even think of meekness, as being weak. Let me just remind you of something that God said in 1 Peter chapter 3, speaking to the wife, but I think mistakenly we've attributed this to something that only women should characterize. Listen to what it says. It says, a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. There, Peter's encouraging ladies in difficult marriages to walk with meekness and quietness. But listen to what he says. If you want to know all of us, if you want to know what God values in a disciple of Christ, he says, a meek and a quiet spirit in the sight of God is of great, great value. So I want to think with you about meekness today, and not in terms of just, well, okay, let's try to be more meek and try to figure out how to be more meek. I want us to try to examine what meekness is and how meekness actually comes. And let me just say this to start with. Meekness is a word that is easier to describe than it is to define. It's easier to describe than to define. It contains thoughts from several different words. Here's some words that are synonyms. Gentle. To be meek is to be gentle. To be meek is to be mild. To be meek is to be humble. And to be meek is to be submissive. So something about gentleness and mildness and humility and submissiveness, all those words tossed into a bowl and mixed together, begin to describe what meekness is. But thinking on a little bit deeper level, let me just say this. If we're going to understand what meekness is, when Jesus says, blessed are the meek, we're going to understand what he's talking about. You have to understand this. Meekness comes from. It comes from a settled conviction about self. Okay? So it's something that I believe about me. And this conviction, this belief about me, is expressed in relation to God and to others. Now, we'll get closer to understanding what that means in just a minute. Meekness is a conviction, a settled belief that I believe about me, that is expressed in all of my relationships with God, with others. Let me say this too as we begin. Meekness is Christian. In other words, friends, you may be gentle, but you won't be submissive. You may be mild, a personality, but you won't be humbled unless God, by his grace, has shown the light of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into your heart to cause you to know and to love and to fear him. And so let's try to answer this question. Where does meekness come from? What is this conviction? What is this settled belief about self that shows itself in humility towards God, submissiveness towards God's will, gentleness with others, and a mild, settled, content state in life? What are these convictions? Well, let me just give you three. Let me give you three this morning that are settled convictions of those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, meekness comes from the conviction that it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. I want to ask you this morning, can you say that? Can you say those blessed words, it is well with my soul? Now, when we say those words, I don't mean, does it feel well with your soul today? I don't mean, are there sins that you need to confess? I don't mean, are there habits that you need to break? But here's what I do mean. I mean what Paul said in Romans chapter 5. When he said that in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I mean, are you ungodly? Do you see yourself as undone and without hope before a holy God? Friends, when I say it is well with my soul, here's what I mean. I mean that when we stand before God, as it were, completely naked, open, exposed, with nothing to shield us from God's presence, no fig leaves, nothing at all, that we don't actually stand naked and exposed. But we stand clothed in the robes of Christ's righteousness, white robes, pure robes, clean robes. And it's not because of any decision that we made. And it's not because of any work that we've done. And it's not because of any inherent knowledge or skill or ability or anything else. But because God from his own perfect mind before eternity began, of his own purpose and grace, you believe that he chose you and placed you in his Son, the care and the keeping of his Son, Jesus Christ, that he loved you with a covenant love before the world began, that he sent his Son in the fullness of time to redeem you from the curse of the law, that Christ was made a curse in your stead, that when you were a transgressor, and when you were ungodly, and when you were undone, and when you were poor, Christ himself became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. And that God, in his kindness and goodness, in time, in your life, just like we just saw with Ashley, God made an appointment with you. Just like he did with the woman on the well, woman at the well, when Jesus, on that day, knowing where she would be, he made a point to meet that woman on that day at the well. Jesus has made an appointment with all of you. And at that appointment, he opened your eyes to where, as many people have said, since that day, I am not what I should be. And I am not what I want to be. But I am also not what I was. But God, through his Holy Spirit, has opened my eyes. Opened my eyes to myself. Opened my eyes to my own ugliness and filthiness. But he's also opened my eyes to his truth. And opened my eyes to his word. And opened my eyes to his glory. And opened my eyes to things that are not seen. And opened my eyes to give me a hope of heaven. And you, by faith, believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And that in rising from the dead, he was not just rising for himself. He was rising as your forerunner. He was rising as your guarantee. He was rising as your surety that you also shall rise from the dead. That when these, as Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And that when in the latter day, when all the skin worms have destroyed my body, yet in my flesh shall be renewed. In my flesh, I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself and not another. Friend, if you can say all those things by grace, can I tell you something? It is well with your soul. All the money in the world cannot buy those five words. It is well with my soul. Secondly, here's a conviction that Scripture gives to believers about our standing in Jesus Christ. When we say it is well with my soul, we're talking about something internal, our internal deficit, our internal need. We don't only live life on the internal. We live life on the external, with people, in real life, in the environment of our time and history. And so here's a conviction that leads to meekness. It is well with me today. It is well with my soul, and it is well with me today. Can you say that? Let me turn just a couple of passages that establish this. First of all, in Romans chapter 8, notice that we do not say it is well with me today, depending on anything circumstantial, anything going on around us. But it is well with us today as believers in Jesus Christ. It is well with us today, period. Is that true? Here's what Paul says in Romans 8. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. It is well with me today, period. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. How do we know this? How do we know that it is well with me today? Because of this. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Do you know where you are today? Where you are today as a believer in Jesus Christ, today you're living in between the predestination and the being conformed to the image of Christ. So that all things in between being predestinated and being conformed to the image of Christ are God's work in our life to be conformed to that image. God has taken each one of his children on as a personal project to bring them into conformity to the image of his son, to make them like Jesus, to make you like Jesus. So therefore, those he did predestinate, them he called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? What shall we then say to these things? You know the next refrain, right? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, it is well with me today. Believer, I want to encourage you to grab a hold of that truth. It is well with me today. Listen, the saints of old lived on this conviction. Let me just refer you to a couple of places. Psalm 84. This is the sons of Korah singing in Psalm 84. Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord is a sun and shield. That's a great statement. God is the sun. He's our light. He's a shield. He's our protection. That's a great statement, right? But it's not a standalone statement. Statements about God to his people always have a therefore. Do you live in the power of the therefore? For the Lord is a sun and shield. What is the therefore? The Lord will give grace and glory. So that's the statement. The Lord's a sun and shield, a sun and a shield. He's a light and protector. He will give. He will continually give through Christ. Of his fullness have we received in grace for grace. So Christ brings the never-ending grace of God to us. He will give grace. He will give glory. That's the future grace, right? So here's the therefore. No good thing. Literally, no good will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Today, on our fifth Sunday, not meeting together as a group, this has to mean something today. No good will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Now turn to Psalm 37. This is a psalm from whence Christ's words in Matthew 5 come. Christ's words in Matthew 5 were not just created right then. Christ is only affirming in his strength the power and the truth of what David had prophesied of and had actually lived on in Psalm 37. Now, the beatitude, blessed are the meek, is not an intuitive beatitude. Blessed are the meek. Really? Weakness equals strength? Blessed are the meek. For, what's the last part? For they shall, what? Inherit the earth. That does not follow, does it? Those who are weak, those who are gentle, those who are mild, those who are humble and submissive, don't win. They don't inherit the earth. Inherit the earth was a statement that was known to the people in these Eastern times. It was a statement that just said, you get everything, you win. You get all the land. Listen to what David says in Psalm 37. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Evildoers pressing in, working iniquity, working injustice, frustrating our purposes. They're against us. He says, don't fret. Why not? Why shouldn't we fret? Why shouldn't we be anxious? Well, to verse 2, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Seems kind of weak, doesn't it? Just trust God and keep doing good. So shalt thou dwell in the land. This is David's conviction. If I trust God, not fretting, not fighting, not losing my head, I'm trusting God and doing good, God will give me the land. Not the wicked, but give it to me. And verily thou shalt be fed. Verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. How do you get the desires of your heart? Delight in God. Trust God. It is well with my soul. It is well with me today. Verse 5, commit thy way. Lord, I'm taking this out of my hands, putting it in your hands. I'm casting my burdens upon you, believing that you care for me. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. What's the result? He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest, meek, mild, gentle, rest. Today, fifth Sunday not meeting, God is calling on you to rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, what happens? They shall inherit the earth. Verse 11. How about verse 10? For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place. Think about it, and it shall not be. But the meek. Who? The meek. The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves. Listen, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. It is well with me today. Committing my way to the Lord. I'm delighting myself in the abundance of God's goodness. I'm committing my way to the Lord. I'm resting in the Lord. I'm waiting patiently for the Lord. I am battling to cease from anger and forsake wrath. Friends, it's not hard to get mad right now. It's just not. So if you're mad, if you see the obvious wrongs that are being done, congratulations, join 50 million other people. But what is hard is to realize and to rest in the fact that it is well with me today. Verse 21, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. Finally, verse 34, I believe, verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee. Wait on the Lord, keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. It is well with me today. It's what David lived on. Finally, as far as these convictions go, it is well with my soul. It is well with me today. And it shall be well with me. What about the future? What about the future? It shall be well with me. Be well with me. How do you know that? Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. That's how you know it'd be well in your future. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. Of greater concern to my soul than just what may fall out around us is, will I fall? Will I fall into dishonoring Christ? Will I fall into anger? Will I fall into self-pity? Will I fall? And this great opportunity for me to love God and to show the love of God to others, will I fall? Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He's able to keep and able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and honor, power and dominion, both now and forever. Amen. And so, those are the convictions that God has given us as Christians to live on. It's called faith. It is well with my soul, not by my works, my merits, but through God's sovereign grace. It is well with my soul. Praise God, it is well with our souls. It is well with me today, and it shall be well with me. Well, what happens? What proceeds from that? When you and I process life in those truths, when we think of life in those truths, the Bible says meekness follows. I love what Martin Lloyd-Jones said. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that meekness comes from people who are amazed that God and man think of me as well as they do. Listen, we have sung "It Is Well With My Soul" 10 million times. But can you believe it's true? Do you believe that God really looks upon you in mercy and in love? Can you believe that God does not count your transgressions as you count your wife's transgressions? Can you believe that as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy to you? Can you believe that God really knows you as well as you know yourself? Can you believe that God knows your downsittings and knows your uprising, and yet as a father, he pities his children? Can you believe that? Oh, it's true. Aren't you amazed that God thinks of you as much as he does and as well as he does? And so from that standpoint, friends, let me just try to describe what meekness looks like. It's hard to define. Let's try to describe what it looks like. Let's think, first of all, in relation to God. I'm just going to make a few statements that meekness is, meekness is not. Meekness is submissive to God's will. Meekness believes that God sees my needs. God sees my needs and is richly supplying my needs to me through Jesus Christ. And so therefore, meekness is willing to leave myself in the hands of a God who I cannot believe has been so gentle towards me. You know, it's interesting that the human character in the Bible who described as meek was a man named Moses. It's funny how in this time we can begin to see quarantine all over the Bible, but Moses was a man who was quarantined, not for 5 weeks, but Moses was quarantined for 40 years. 40 years in the backside of the desert. And don't you imagine that it was really, and probably he actually did, that after 1 year or 2 years or 3 years, Moses said, "Okay, I've got the lesson. Let's move on now, God." And yet God was determined to produce in Moses meekness, a meekness that he would need to lead a people who would be so stubborn and so obstinate, and yet they were God's people. So God kept Moses in quarantine for 40 years. Can you trust God's care for you if it's 40 years? That's a hard question, isn't it? But friends, it is well with our souls. It is well with us today. It shall be well with us. And so we must be submissive and trusting of God. Meekness resists what we see a lot in the world today. Meekness resists living with a victim mentality. We live in a strange time. I don't mean the coronavirus. I mean before that, a strange time when it seems like people are hunting being a victim behind every corner. There's some sort of a glory in being a victim of something, some slight, something done wrong. I'm not minimizing the reality of human suffering, but I am saying this: a meek person has given up the right to fight my own battles and protect my own interests because we believe that God is fighting our battles for us. And God knows well how to fight for me. Meekness is teachable. Meekness comes to the Word of God and says, "God, I think I know what's going on right now. I have an opinion, but God, teach me, show me, lead me." Meekness is teachable. Meekness is not demanding or bitter or resentful or railing. Meekness is quiet and hopeful. And maybe we need to hear this above all. Meekness is repenting. Meekness is repenting. It's just an observation. But I think it's true that there has been a scarcity as we've sat these last few weeks under the hand of God in some way. There has been a scarcity of expressions of repentance. But the meek can confess, God, you've been amazing to me. And I've not been as thankful as I should be. You've been amazing to me. You've been so gentle to me, so kind to me, so good to me. You've given me your word, and I have deemed it as something of questionable priority. Friends, the meek person can repent because the meek person is so awed by the goodness of God. Now, in closing, let's just think about this towards others. And this is important as well, isn't it? What is this conviction that it is well with my soul, that it is well with me today, that it shall be well with me? How does this guide the way that we live towards others? Jesus said, blessed are the meek. And he's not just talking about meek towards God. He's talking about meek in our relations with other people. Well, first of all, meekness is gentle. Meekness is gentle. Meekness is gentle with other sinners, not just other people. But meekness is gentle with other sinners. In other words, it's long-suffering towards other sinners. It's kind towards other sinners. I don't mean sinners as children of Adam. I mean people who sin against me. People who annoy me. People who frustrate me. People who don't understand me. Meekness is gentle towards sinners because meekness recognizes that God has been so kind to me, who am the chief of sinners. Do you know that when the Bible talks about meekness, it's not just talking about meekness towards other believers? In 2 Timothy 2, verse 25, God says meekness even towards all men, even to those who are opposing themselves. Those who are in opposition, those who are in opposition to the way of God, to the truth of God, to the peace of God, to the righteousness of God, even towards those, he says, be meek towards those. Be gentle with those. Why? Because we, with Paul, can say, God, I am the chief of sinners, and yet it is well with my soul. And so we can have compassion on other sinners, even those in our houses who are so close and are so annoying at times. I think they know better than me how to cook and how to clean and how to do this and how to do that. And you know all this, you know how silly our little frustrations get, right? But meekness is kind and gentle even towards those. Next, meekness is approachable. Remember the words of Jesus? Come, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For I am meek and lowly in heart. I am meek and lowly in heart. What is Jesus saying there? Jesus is saying, I am approachable. We saw that at the outset of this sermon. Jesus goes into the mountain. The holy God, Jesus, goes into the mountain with all these people who won't understand and who would rather set up a big, glorious kingdom. And Jesus is approachable. Jesus was approachable by Thomas, the doubting Thomas. He was approachable by Peter, the denying Peter. He was approachable by John and James and the others who would argue of who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was approachable. Jesus, the Lord of glory. And so, being amazed at how good God has been to us, we are called to be meek. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are approachable. Can I ask you a question? Can a sinner come to you? Maybe even your own child, can a sinner come to you and believe that you will have their best interest at heart? Meekness is not, just a couple of more, meekness is not defensive about self and insecure. I don't know how it is with you. I'll just do the confession this morning because I have the camera, but I really easily admit that I'm a sinner, but I really hate it when you criticize me. I really, really easily admit that I'm a sinner. But how dare you tell me about specific sins? But when I'm meek, I'm so amazed that God has been so good to me. And I see others in a new light. But then I'll have to be defensive. That's right. I did that and I'm wrong. I'm sorry. But it is well with my soul. Meekness is not proud and boasting because we see our inherent sinfulness and We live from the ethic. We live from the conviction that God has been better to us than we deserve, so we don't need to boast. Our boast is in God. There's great examples of meekness in Philippians from Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, men who hazarded their own lives, men who didn't have self-interest at heart, men who were disavowed of self and giving themselves for the glory of God and for the good of his kingdom. Epaphroditus would take his own life in his hands. Paul would say of Timothy, there is nobody who naturally has your needs at heart like Timothy. Paul himself would be rejoicing even in prison because the word of God was flowing forth. Again, these are people who are not concerned about protecting their own interests and standing for their own rights. Instead, they're just living out of the overflow of God's goodness to them. And of course, meekness is Jesus. Isaiah 42 describes one who is, he won't break the, let me just read it to get it right. It's a beautiful description of Jesus Christ. He will not cry. He's not going to yell, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Brothers and sisters, Jesus said, blessed are the meek, but that's not how he closed. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We cannot close without thinking about the gain of meekness. The reason that we're not meek is because we're afraid. We're afraid of what we might lose if we don't stand for ourselves. We're afraid of what we might lose if we back down. So fear drives the opposite of meekness. And the truth is, in following Christ, we do lose. You come after me, you're going to deny yourself and take up your cross to follow me. There's a great loss in following Christ. And yet, here's what the passage says. The passage says, you get all. You inherit all the earth. Well, Paul said, that's true right now, and that will be true later. Let me just read to you one passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's a passage that also doesn't make sense. As Paul is describing his life and experience in serving God and serving believers, listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 10, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Listen to what he says. As unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing. Let's stop right there. This is Paul's experience. I've been lied about. I've been injured. I've been chastened. I've been sorrowful. I've been poor. I've had nothing. Then he says this, and yet possessing all things. Isn't that incredible? I have nothing. I've been beaten. I've been treated wrongly. I've suffered injustice, and yet I possess all things. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is not just Paul's experience. This is true of all of us. Even right now, we sit in heavenly places in Christ, enjoying every spiritual blessing that we could possibly need. There is nothing, great is our faithfulness, all I have needed, thy hand has provided. That is true all the days of your lives. All your experience, all my experience has been, God has provided every single need I've ever had, including and through the most important need, my own depraved soul. He who spared not his own son, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Even right now, as we're separated, we possess all things. We have Christ. We have heaven. We have hope. We have providence. We have his hand. As it says in Deuteronomy, that he bears us up, and then underneath are the everlasting arms. Friends, we have all things right now. All things. All things are yours. As Paul would say in 1 Corinthians, you have Apollos, you have Paul, you have Christ, you have God, you have all things. Do you believe that? You have all things in Christ. And yet, friends, it's also true in the future. It's even more true in the future. It will be more realized in the future, because in the future it says we shall be heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You got to get all the land. Not one thing will be missing to those who are committing their way to the Lord, to those who are trusting the Lord, to those who are meek. This is not a message saying, go be more meek. It's a message saying, go believe those convictions. Go believe, go bask in, go drink in, go swim in the reality that it is well with your soul, that it is well with you today, that it shall be well with you in the future. And then from that conviction, live life and process life in terms of the goodness of God to you and to me. Let me close with one last passage. This has been a passage that has been on my heart all week, and I've been praying it for myself. It's found in the Old Testament prophet of Zephaniah. This is the word of God from Zephaniah to you and to me this morning. Zephaniah 2, verse 3. What do we do right now? Well, here's what we do right now. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have brought his judgment. Now listen. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness.